Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
You're good to have a seat. Very thankful you're here today. Like Jeff mentioned earlier, I'm Matt Simpson. I'm the discipleship minister here. You can go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick back up in our 1 Corinthians series that we've taken a little bit of a hiatus from over the Christmas season. And as you turn there, I just want to ask you a question, and this is not a rhetorical question. I actually want to have you raise your hand. How many of you ever worked in, like, the customer service industry? A lot of hands. Great. All right. This is going to connect well. I was rolling the dice on this because if none of you have, then this is going to fall flat. But, like, I'm specifically thinking about, like, retail, food service. I've worked in both those fields personally, and I actually think it should be a requirement for every citizen of the United States that you should have to work in food service or retail at least for like 6 months. You know how some countries have like military service as like part of like the requirements for being a citizen of that nation? I don't want us to do that, but I think we should have it'd be a requirement that you would work in some sort of customer service field. I think it would give you a little bit more empathy for each other. Because the main reason that customer service is difficult is because of all the customers. Like, it's kind of like the boss that could be a great boss if he didn't have, you know, employees, and the husband that could be a great husband if he didn't have a wife. And the pastor could probably be a great pastor if there wasn't anybody in the church. Like, there's this idea that really the problem with customer service, or why it can be difficult, is because of all the customers. But there's a mantra within this sort of industry that you've probably heard before. The customer is always right. Customer is always right. And because the customer is always right, all these businesses and places have to kind of bend and shape themselves to whatever the customer wants, because they are, after all, always right. And furthermore, one of the most important things that these businesses can do is to cultivate public perception. In this internet age, specifically, online reviews are one of the most powerful elements that customers can use to determine whether they're going to buy a certain product or go to a certain store or restaurant. And some of these reviews can be a little bit ridiculous. I'm going to pull one up here, and I'm going to cut through all of the grammatical errors here and read it to you. Jenny was pretty upset on the 11th of March, 2021, because she ordered a pizza, and they only delivered half a pizza to her. She rang up to be told she had to pay for another pizza. Joke of a shop. Avoid. All caps. The shop replied, said, "Hi, Jenny. Hope you're doing well. You've ordered a calzone, which is a folded pizza. It comes like this." Another one I found, which may actually be real, but I thought it was funny, so I'm going to pretend it's real. That's what I do on the internet half the time anyway. This one says, "Beds should look like beds." Adam was really upset. He said, "I ordered this when I was drunk because I thought it was a giant ice cream sandwich." It's not. It's a bed, not the $150 ice cream sandwich I ordered. Ridiculous or not, people's opinions and judgments are an incredibly important part of our culture today, even outside of the customer service realm. It seems like public opinion drives everything. The majority rules. Customers, companies, individuals, celebrities, politicians, they all try to cultivate this public image that doesn't rock the boat too much and keeps people happy, at least happy enough to buy their product, vote for them, go to their concert, watch their movie, whatever. And being in this culture, we can see how easy it is for that same spirit to infect the church. The church and its leaders can really easily become slaves to public opinion, bending and contorting everything to try to fit the opinions of people. And it might be minor things like the style of music or what the decor of the sanctuary looks like, but very quickly, you can even become more serious things like actual issues of theology and belief. In 1 Corinthians so far, just to kind of catch you up briefly, Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth about the divisions that are in the church. These divisions have been caused by people creating factions around their favorite church leaders and teaching styles. And Paul recognized that this was revealing a much deeper heart issue that was going on in the Corinthian church. They had adopted a worldly way of thinking about the church, thinking it as just another cultural institution that plays by these cultural rules, not God's people, God's holy people. And so as Paul is beginning to kind of wrap up this part of his argument at this point in the letter, he's talking about the nature of the church and how the Corinthians had perverted it. And he's crystal clear that in the midst of an ever-shifting culture that's driven by public opinion, the church and its leaders should stand on the gospel message and recognize that they answer to God ultimately, not to other people. They are not slaves to good reviews. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're only going to read the first five verses. You can follow along with me either in your Bible device or on the screen. A person should think of us in this way, Paul writes, as servants of Christ and managers or stewards of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers would be found faithful. It's of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but I'm not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So, don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the hearts. And then praise will come to each one from God. In your Bibles, you might have a heading over this section called The Faithful Manager, and I'm just going to kind of steal that as the title of this message, The Faithful Manager, because I think it's a good summary. Paul is saying, to summarize in these five verses, he's like, this is how you should think about the leaders of the church. This is how you should think about the leaders of the church, which by necessity is going to correct some of the ways they have been thinking about the church. So in these five verses, I think we can see three different elements about this faithful manager. And so first, the faithful manager works for God. The faithful manager works for God. And kind of the idea there is that the faithful manager is a servant of God stewarding the gospel message. The faithful manager is a servant of God stewarding the gospel message. Paul's already used this kind of servant idea earlier, back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, when he's talking about himself and Apollos, and he says, What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role that God has given. And this is also in keeping with how Paul has talked about the servants of God, the leaders of the church throughout the rest of 1 Corinthians so far. He mentions them as being servants in chapter 3, verse 5. He talks about them being subordinates or assistants here in chapter 4. He talks about them being fellow workers together, belonging to God in chapter 3. And he talks about them, as we've just read, as being managers in verse 1 of chapter 4. There's this servile language that Paul is using in order to describe the leaders of the church. Managers, under managers, as it were, servants, stewards. All of these things are intended to paint this image of the leaders of the church as being servants. So Paul says that we are servants and we are stewards. Servants, very clearly, Paul is saying that like the leaders of the church, although the Corinthians have started to paint them as these like really, really important, almost divine figures, Paul is saying, no, listen, you have to remember that we are just the servants of God. The leaders of the church are simply the servants of God. And secondly, he says, we're managers, and some of your translations may say stewards. In other words, they're not freelance operators just kind of doing their own thing. So some of you may work jobs where you have very little like oversight. Your boss just kind of says, hey, listen, you can kind of do whatever you want. You got to make sure you do this, this, and this, but you're freelance. Just kind of whatever you want to do, it's fine. Just make sure you hit these marks and these numbers. And you have a lot of flexibility to do whatever it is that you want to do. Paul's saying, listen, we're not freelancers. Like, we've been given a specific job and a specific thing that we are supposed to cultivate, a specific thing that we are supposed to be saying, speaking, and imparting unto the people of God. We're not just making all this stuff up and deciding kind of how we want to do it. We've been given instructions by God. And this really did contrast with the Corinthian viewpoint on ministers. It would have been kind of offensive to them. Because as we've talked about, the Corinthians are a little bit kind of like these hoity-toity kind of society where they've got their whole thing going on and they think they're the elites, they're the best, they're the whatever. They think they're really the bee's knees. And they thought, okay, so when we come to become Christians, now all of a sudden we've kind of jumped the line to become super Christians. We're better kind of than everybody else. And so Paul is kind of coming in here and cutting them down a notch and saying, no, listen, like the leaders of the church, even the leaders of the church that you esteem as being like these incredible divine almost figures, they're just servants and they're stewards. And this kind of servile language would have really startled the people that were reading in Corinth. As I mentioned before, they really have a specific job that they are supposed to do. They are the stewards or the managers of the mysteries of God, Paul says, the mysteries of God. This is simply the God's miraculous plan of redemption that he has been in his mind since eternity past that's been fully realized now in Jesus Christ. We just call it the gospel, the mysteries of God. Their job is to steward this and apply it to the lives of the people that God has entrusted to them. And furthermore, they've been given a real clear standard for success. He says in verse 2, in this regard, it is required that these managers that are working for God, would be found faithful. Be found faithful. That is the standard of success for Christian ministry, as Paul lays out, is that you would be found faithful. So what does it mean to be faithful? Well, being charged, as God has charged the leaders of the church, with a range of tasks, they need to take initiative, they need to be proactive, they need to represent their master in a way that befits their master, they need to be reliable, of good faith, doing so from a heart that is really transformed by God and continues to grow in their knowledge of God. And ultimately, it's someone that you can have confidence to accomplish something. You're someone that you can have confidence in to accomplish something. I don't know if some of you are managers or have been managers in the past, and you've probably, if you've managed people, you know that there are some people that you cannot trust to do certain things. Like, not necessarily because they're bad people or they're not good workers, but maybe they just are ignorant or don't know, like, exactly what to do. I remember when I was in management, I sent somebody to go buy coffee one time. I said, hey, we're out of coffee in the office. I need you to go buy some ground coffee. He says, well, I don't drink coffee. I said, it's fine. Just get Folgers. I don't care. Go get some coffee. He's gone alarmingly long time. comes back. He says, all right, got you some coffee. And he has instant coffee crystals, which is not what we needed. And I don't know where he found them. Like, that's the other thing. It's like, I have never seen this in the store before. And somehow he found it. Like, look past all of the Folgers, this. Ah, no, he probably wants this. Like, no, I didn't understand how he got there. But there's some people that you know that you can trust with certain tasks, and there's some people that you know that you can't. And ultimately, what Paul is saying is that the standard for success in ministry is that through the power and equipping of the Holy Spirit, these leaders in the church would be faithful to what God has called them to do. They wouldn't get distracted. They wouldn't go off track. But by necessity, then, there are some things that the stewards and the servants don't need to do, which is a lot of the things that the Corinthians were thinking that they needed to do. The Corinthians were thinking, okay, in order to be a leader of the church, you need to be the most eloquent. You need to be the most cunning, the most able to like be a dynamic, charismatic leader. That's what you need to do. But that Paul's saying that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is to be faithful. It's like going into a performance review with your boss and you telling them all the things you're good at and them saying, okay, that's awesome, but that's not your job. Like, you're good at all of these things and that's amazing, but like, your job is not to be good at all these things. Your job is to be faithful. And if you've forsaken being faithful to the gospel in pursuit of doing all of these other things, and you've started to assign those things the importance of success within church ministry, you've gotten off base. They don't advance, the leaders of the church don't advance their own agendas, opinions, their own popularity, or their brand. They are servants of the Lord and stewards of one thing, the gospel message. And as I think about this, I just think about the blessing that we have here at North Star to have a church where like this amount of people come on Sunday mornings. And we love seeing you here and love having you get invested and involved in our church. But if you're like kind of behind the scenes in church ministry, if you have a church that has this many people coming on a Sunday morning, you're a little bit of an anomaly, honestly. There are far more churches that have in America that have far, far less people that are actively involved than North Star does. And I think about some of these small town pastors who have labored in some place that nobody's ever heard of for years and years and years and years. They've seen people born, they've buried people, they've done weddings, done funerals. And they've lived with these people. They've been faithful to the gospel. They never got a book deal. Never got invited to speak at any conference. Nobody ever invited them to go on a podcast with those mics that move around. You know, like those are the thing now. Nobody ever, like, noticed them besides maybe the handful of people that were faithful in that church. And if they are faithful to the gospel message and they are servants of God and stewards of the gospel, no one else outside of that community might know their name, but Jesus knows their name. And when they get to heaven, when they see their Lord, finally, the one that they have been serving, they're going to get from him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I can even think about how all of these other people who have also been faithful in ministry and maybe more popular, have a wider audience, book deals, conference deals, all the rest, when they get to heaven, the Lord can have mightily used their ministry, but their judgment is going to be the same as this small town pastor. Were you faithful? Were you faithful? Leveraging what God has gifted you and where God has placed you in order to be more faithful as the Lord would lead you. The call in the life of the leaders of the church is to be faithful, faithful servants of God and stewards of the gospel message. The servants of the church have to abide by the standard of success laid down by their master, God. And that standard for success is not flashy, worldly success, but being faithful. And because the faithful manager works for God, it makes sense that ultimately that servant of God would be judged by God. Judged by God. And the idea here is that the faithful manager is not ultimately judged by others or even himself, but by God. It's not ultimately judged by others or even himself, but by God. Let's take that apart a little bit. First, Paul is saying you're not to be judged. Others are not to judge the ministry of the faithful servant, because Paul, he says, is a servant for God. It doesn't really matter to him how the Corinthians judge him. He doesn't work for them. Ultimately, they aren't his supervisor. Yeah, have you ever had somebody that has is either a coworker or someone that's not like even really at the same level of you at the company, but like thinks they're in charge of you, like keeps like telling you like, "Hey, I really don't like how you do that. Man, you should really try to do this differently. Man, I think that this would be better if you did this." And it's like not helpful like engagement conversation. It's more of like they're trying to like manage you. It's like, I know that you're supposed to like act like kind of and dress like for the job you want, but it just gets annoying, right? And so at some point, you just kind of want to shake them and say, "Listen, if I'm really supposed to do that, my boss will tell me. Like, if I'm really supposed to change this or do this differently, the one who's in charge is going to give me that direction. I'm going to see that direction clearly, but I ain't getting it, and you're not my boss. You're not my supervisor. I don't ultimately work for you." You've seen these shows on television. I think, like, at least the modern iteration is the first of the modern iteration was American Idol. I know that there were some before that, but there's all kind of the same thing. There's a panel of judges. Someone comes up and sings or doesn't act. There's like The Voice now. There's America's Got Talent. Britain's Got Talent. Uzbekistan's Got Talent. Like, there's all these different versions of it. And it's all the same thing, though. You have this panel of judges. Someone gets up and performs. And then they're like, "I think you're great. Oh, I think you're terrible." And that's like how the show goes. So that's how the Corinthians have started to see the leaders of the church. They had put themselves as the panel of judges that these leaders were supposed to perform for, and they were going to either give them a thumbs up or a thumbs down. They're going to hit the buzzer on them one way or the other. Sometimes the buzzer means good. Sometimes the buzzer means bad. These shows are very confusing. But ultimately, Paul is saying people's opinions do not matter. And he's trying to get across to the Corinthians, your opinion does not matter as much as you think it does. Your opinion does not matter as much as you think it does. Because human judgment is unreliable. It's subjective. It goes all over the place based on who the person is. It's also not final. In the same way, Paul is not vindicated by other people's opinions. If Paul was going to get his sense of self-worth and his sense of like doing a good job because all the Corinthians were like giving him a thumbs up, that would be just as bad as what he's as what he's accusing them of now. He's not vindicated by their opinions one way or another. You know, I'm stealing this from somebody, but I don't know who to attribute the quote to. I just want you to know it's not me, okay? But it was somebody who was standing in front of the church, and a leader of the church standing in front of the church, and he just said, listen, this is how you should think about me. I am your servant, but you are not my master. I am your servant, but you are not my master. And I think that's a very important thing for us to consider as we think about the leaders of the church and how to think about the leaders of the church. Because although we serve, we exist to serve as leaders of the church, we do not ultimately work for the people of the church. And we are not primarily trying to fit their opinions and preferences, but instead doing what we feel God leading us to do. So Paul's saying we're not to be judged by others, but also not to be judged by himself. He says, I don't even judge myself because although I'm not conscious of anything against myself, I'm not justified by that. He's not justified by his own feelings. He's not going to supplant Christ as his own judge. Again, to return the analogy of a performance review, you come in and sit down with your boss and you can say, well, I think I did great. And your boss is like, well, I do not think that. I have a very different opinion. You coming into your performance review, although you may be invited to give feedback, whatever, it really your opinion of how you're doing doesn't matter so much as the person that you're working for's opinion. That's what matters, and that's what's going to determine whether or not you get a good performance review. It's encouraging, though, and convicting to realize that what a person thinks about their own ministry doesn't matter that much compared to what God thinks of their ministry. Like, you can think that you have failed in ministry, but that doesn't really matter if you've succeeded by God's standards. You can think that you have succeeded in ministry. It doesn't really matter if you failed by God's standards. I led a small group one time. There was like three people that came to it, like the whole time. There was like three people, maybe usually like two, maybe three. They were faithful. They showed up every week, and I showed up every week, and like 3 or 4 weeks in, I was like, this is a waste of time. Like, I should just go home. We should just like merge another group, cancel it, whatever. And something told me, and I think honestly, often that's a good idea. It's, you know, merge with another group, do something different, that's fine. But something told me, like, don't do this. Don't do that. Stick it out. I'm like, all right, fine, I'll stick it out. So it's fine. And then we get to the end of the semester, which is when our small groups end. And one of the girls in the group just came to me afterwards. She said, I want to thank you for this group. I have never felt like I could ever talk in a group before because I'm incredibly introverted and I don't like talking with people. But because there's only a couple people in this group, I felt like I could talk and share what was on my heart and my thoughts, and I was free to do that. And so I just want to say thank you. What really doesn't matter how you feel your ministry is going, good or bad. What matters is the standard that God has set for you of being faithful and whether or not you are being faithful. So now I know that there's some of us that have the temperament that are like I'm just gonna call you judgy. You're judgy, all right? Let's not mince words. You like to like judge people. That's the I don't think if you look up judgy in the dictionary is one who likes to judge. I know you're not supposed to use the term and the definition, but that's what it is. So you might be asking yourself, is there any room for judgment? Like as we think about judgment, is there any room for it? You know, one of the most famous verses in our world and culture today is in Matthew 7:1. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. Like, people know that verse. Even people that don't know any other verse in the Bible, like they know that verse. Don't judge so that you're not judged. In Matthew 7, verse 1. There's also this idea, you may have seen it tattooed on people or like on t-shirts, of only God can judge me. You know, again, something that people really like who don't really know anything else about God or about Scripture. They like to say things like that. But we have to be really clear that when Jesus is talking in Matthew 7 and when Paul's talking here in 1 Corinthians 4, what kind of judgment are they talking about? What kind of judgment are they talking about? Ultimately, when we're talking about this type of judgment, we are talking about the ultimate final judgment of one's eternal destiny. It's kind of what Jesus is talking about, or the eternal value of someone's ministry, which is kind of what Paul is talking about, but it's a similar idea. Think of it this way. There's one gavel, and there's one guy that's got it. You don't have that gavel. You don't get to pronounce the final resounding judgment on someone's life or ministry. Only God gets to do that. He is the only one that gets to do it. You may have thoughts, you may have opinions, you may have like things that you think about someone's ministry, but like you don't get to hit that gavel down and pick an ultimate final judgment on that person's life or ministry. That only belongs to God. And although there may be valid biblical critique, and there may be the opportunity for you to share those biblical critiques in a God-honoring way to build up the church, ultimately, your opinion, you can never allow it to reach the level of this ultimate final judgment where what you say is what God says, and if you judge something, you have that gavel and you're swinging it down and you're saying this is where and what your ministry means for eternity. You don't have that authority. You just don't. Only God has that authority, and that's the kind of judgment that we are talking about here. And so what about biblical critique? Is it necessary? Is it something that should happen within ministries? Well, of course it should. But here's the way it works. If someone is really a person in ministry, a leader in ministry, really ultimately believes that God will judge the work and believes that he's unable to judge himself, that means that the minister is going to bring people around him in order to help keep them accountable. It's just what's going to happen. It's a mark of them actually caring enough about the mission that God has given them that they aren't just trying to do it all on their own. Like that's what we get the kind of the biblical idea of elders or leadership board, as we call it here. Like, this is where this comes from, is that you would say, all right, listen, I want to make sure that I am doing what God has called me to do, and so I'm going to bring people around me to help me do that. However, even those people are not the ultimate judge of the ministry or the minister. That still belongs ultimately to God. I'm going to read a quote from a commentator. It's not going to be on the screen, so you can just listen to me read it. It says, ministers in this way are delivered from being people pleasers by this great reality. If the Lord, not the church in particular or the people in general, is the judge, then I can be courageous and independent in my ministry. And on the other hand, we have to be cautious about passing judgment on the ministries of others. Many have confessed with deep sorrow of heart harsh judgments of ministers in which the fullness of time have proved to be wrong. So leave the judging of ministers, and indeed other Christians, to their Lord. And since the leaders of the church work for God, and their work is ultimately judged by God, that means that ultimately the faithful manager doesn't work for other people, doesn't work for their approval and their praise, but rather works so that God would judge their work and find it faithful. And Paul makes it clear that when the Lord returns, he is going to judge what has been done for him, and the quality of the work will be revealed. And then ultimately, the faithful manager will be rewarded by God. Rewarded by God. The idea here is that the faithful manager has not only his work judged by God, but also rewarded by God. Judged and rewarded by God. There's echoes here from the last chapter we looked at, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians in 13 and 15, where Paul writes and says, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so since the Lord is ultimately the one who will judge the work that is done, and again, with this final kind of pronouncing judgment, we have to be careful about trying to assume that role ourselves. But just between you and me, that's really, really hard. Like, it's difficult. Because we want to assume that we know people inside and out the way that God knows them. We look at something they do or something they say, and we just assume things about them without actually knowing what's going on in their heart, without actually knowing their heart intentions and their motivations. There's a trend that's kind of going on in the internet now, just another one of the horrible things that's been brought about by that, and it's called discernment bloggers. Like, have you ever heard of discernment bloggers? If you haven't, then I'm about to just make your life worse. I'm sorry. So discernment bloggers are kind of like mommy bloggers, but they got beards and they're not as mean, okay? So that's like kind of what a discernment blogger is. Basically, they're like the Eye of Sauron. You ever seen the movie, The Lord of the Rings? Like, that's what they are. They kind of just sit up in their tower and scan all of Christianity looking for anybody that has said something that's maybe a little bit awkward or like done something that is a little bit weird, and they zone in on it and then write an article about it. And they're like, this person is a heretic because they accidentally said something. They had a slip of the tongue over here, so they did this. They assume the worst about people. They attack people. They go out of their way. And honestly, they make their money trying to judge other people's ministries. And I'll just say to you, like, there's not a lot of people that get under my skin like those folks do. Because ultimately, they have made a business, and don't get it wrong, it's a business. They've made a business out of doing exactly what 1 Corinthians 4 tells us not to do. They have decided that they are the judge, jury, and executioner of these different ministries that are in the world today. And so, you know, heaven forbid that somebody would say something, perhaps not as great as they could have said it, not something I can't relate to, but other people, you know. And these people will, like, zone in on them and attack them and try to tear them down and tear down their ministry, trying to pick up that gavel that they're not supposed to have, trying to judge in a way that they are not called to judge. And if you think that this is like letting ministers off the hook, okay, just do whatever you want, say whatever you want. Like, you really think that you're a harsher judge than God Almighty? Like, you think you can do a better job of judging someone else in their ministry than God Himself? This is in James 3:1. James is writing and he says, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Like, ultimately, when it comes to the end of their lives, or when the Lord returns, whatever happens first, ministers are going to have to answer to God for what He has commissioned them to do. Their work is going to be revealed by God. And the Lord, if they have been faithful, will reward them. And as we've mentioned a few weeks ago, really the best reward that we can get is to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I think that we do need to be really, really careful about trying to assume the role of judge when that is not what God has called us to do. Is there space for biblical critique? Yes. Is there space for correction and rebuke? Yes. But we have to recognize what the line is and not start playing with that line, because when we do, we are putting ourselves in very dangerous, unbiblical territory. We do not hold the gavel of judgment over someone's life or ministry. Only God does that. And I have to think, not sure how it's going to work, but I have to think there's going to be some folks that are going to have their work revealed in heaven for its quality, and everybody's going to be a little bit surprised at exactly what that's going to look like. Because we don't know hearts, we don't know motivations, and we can't judge the way that God judges. So 1 Corinthians 4, in this section, really does explicitly lay out for us how we should think about leaders of the church. You should think about us as leaders of the church as your servants who you don't rule over, but as also the servants primarily of God and the stewards of the mysteries of God. It's helpful and convicting for both the members of the church and its leaders, but there's one specific application point that this passage gives us, and I think it's incredibly important for us to consider this today. You see, we live in a culture that's obsessed with making you feel comfortable, right, all of the time, affirmed in anything you think or feel. you're really able to cultivate an environment around you where you never have to experience anyone or anything that you disagree with. You never have to experience anything that challenges you or makes you question whether your own opinions are right. If you're on social media, you're probably familiar with the idea of the algorithm, better than I am probably. And if you are, if I get something wrong, I really look forward to not talking to you about it later. The algorithm is this thing where it basically curates your experience online so that you never have to see anything you don't like. It tracks how long you look at stuff, what you like, what the pages you hang out on, what you're shopping for, all this stuff. And this is what it does. And so you are able to live in this reality online that may not be real, but it's been cultivated and curated for you. And so you don't actually ever have to engage with anything that you disagree with. And it's obviously leads to some of the division that we see in our country today, because you can have two people that are seeing a completely different version of reality through their phones. It's a horrifying thing. We don't have enough time to actually get into how horrifying it is. But there is this idea that is going on now. And we do the same thing, though, in our lives, even outside of social media. We are drawn towards comfort, security, wanting to be right. We don't want to be challenged. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to be wrong, even if we are wrong. And we expect everyone around us to help us persist in our wrongness. I don't remember how delusional it might be. And the world is going to let you be wrong. They encourage you to be wrong. Fully embrace your own way of doing things, whatever you feel like is right and you want to do, even if it ultimately kills you, whether literally or figuratively. And we ultimately know that apart from God, like if you go your own way, it will kill you. Your own way will kill you. And here's where the ministry of the gospel and the church comes to bear on your life. You need people to tell you the truth. You need people who are going to give you the truth, even if you don't like it very much. I'm not talking about their opinions. I'm not talking about what they think about something, although that can be helpful in some cases. I'm talking about people that are telling you the truth of the gospel message and bringing it to bear on your everyday life, comforting, encouraging, correcting, rebuking, and exhorting. You need the truth. And so it is actually a great blessing that church and the church and its leaders don't cater to you and your opinions and preferences. That is a gift to you, because everybody else is going to. But the church and its leaders are intended to tell you the truth. And the truth that they're not coming up with, the truth that they haven't decided on, but the gospel message which they have been given and which the Lord has given to all of us, and that we are intended to steward and help apply to your lives. If you find a gospel-proclaiming, God-honoring church that teaches Scripture unashamedly, you should expect to feel uncomfortable at times. It's part of the reason that we teach expositorially, like we're going through verse by verse, line by line, because we're going to hit stuff that's going to make all of us, including the people teaching it, uncomfortable at times. It's how it goes. Expect to have your opinions challenged. But don't try to fight and push to change everything to fit your own opinions and preferences. See it instead as a blessing. Most definitely do not judge the church and its ministry with a type of judgment that you're not qualified to give. Instead, see this as a blessing from God to you. That you can be served by people who you don't rule over. I'm going to invite the band to come up as we close. And I just was thinking about an example of this that I think, you know, is really apt, considering that tomorrow we celebrate the life of the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. You know, we sometimes forget, because it wasn't that long ago, but it feels like a long time ago, that the Reverend Martin Luther King based much of what his activity was in fighting for civil rights on Scripture, on the Bible. Fundamentally, he was like, the gospel insists that we would treat human beings as equal image bearers of God. I can't do anything that is going to discriminate or hate another image bearer in that way. I can't do it. because the gospel insists that I do not. And he based this on scripture, and it was not popular at the time. Like, I don't know if, again, we're seem like we're kind of past it, but we're not completely past it. It was not popular. It was not a popular message. Even some people in the church were really in opposition to what he was doing. They hated him. They hated his message that he was getting from scripture. But I think that we can all look back now and be thankful for the witness of Martin Luther King, and that he was willing to stand on the gospel message and how it applies to lives, and wasn't allowing the culture that was around him, as hard as it really was for him to be used to enact any change, he was still willing to do it. And as we look around today and we see things going on where we can apply the gospel message to those things, may we be as bold as he was. I found a quote from a message he gave that I think sums up the message and even what his motivations were really well. He says this. He said, "I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may." So I pray that as you see, or how you view the leaders of the church, how you view the church itself, you will begin to see this as a blessing to you. That the Lord can use the church and its leaders in order to apply the gospel message to your lives, encourage you to do the same to each other, comforting, encouraging, exhorting, building up, and growing together into what God would have us to be. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.